I'm going to talk to you about something today that I really like. And every once in a while, I know I always say this, but this is how it is for me. It's like I'm running through pastures and jumping over fences and, you know, just out there. And then I'll catch my pant leg on a barbed wire. And you don't have any choice but to stop. Or you're going to take the fence with you. So you got to stop and undo it. And sometimes when you're going through the scriptures just innocently reading, that happens. And you can't get away from it. And it's like, well, nobody else is making this big a deal about this. Why are you making a big deal about this to me? But this has happened with this verse over time. And it happened again recently. And I banged on it in the prayer room pretty hard. But that didn't scratch all the itch. So I hope to introduce you to something that you can get your arms around and recognize there really is something here for us to recognize and do business with. So Lord, as we open your word, would you please shine lights on your word so we could see what it is, Holy Spirit, you are saying to us in this moment. And we can be blessed by it, helped by it, and empowered by it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kurt, I'm probably going to need a bottle of water. Sorry, but that's life. You got picked, so. I'm going to read to you today from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. It's, if you have the outline, it's on the outline. This is from the Weymouth translation, one of my favorites, and it's a little hard to find. But I love the way he says this. So I'm starting verse 13 just because I want to say this, get this all in context. And so you just got to love the way he starts this. And to you, dead as you once were, what a great way of saying that. And to you, dead as you once were in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your natural state, he has nevertheless given life with himself, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Well, now we talk about that a lot, but think about it. It's one thing to say he has forgiven us all our transgressions. That's even the size I like. Thanks. I don't like water, so I drink the smaller bottles. But when you read it personally and you say, he has forgiven me all my transgressions, because you got an idea what some of them are, and don't tell, because we don't want to do that. But when you read this, that's how you should read it. Oh, and he has given me life with himself. In other words, his kind of life, and has forgiven me of all my transgressions. Wow. Yeah. Now, I may have more than you. You may have more than me, but it's not a contest. He made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. So I'm going to say this as a side thing, just because it was in me all morning and it just wasn't the right place to put it. So, Sam, I'm probably going to go down in case you're wondering. I do better when I can look people in the eye. This isn't a bad thing. It's just one of those little, oh, I wish we said it this way, you know, type of thing. I was in a prayer room yesterday and we were at a number of times talking about the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Good song, right? But his faithfulness is not just a cloud floating over us. Great is his faithfulness. He says, Lord, unto me. Faithfulness just doesn't waft around looking for something. Faithfulness from God is something between you and him. He's not just faithful. I mean, he always is, but he's faithful in doing things or being things to people in a time when they really needed it. So it's great to say, you know, God is faithful, but man, he's faithful to me. He is faithful to us. He's been faithful to my family. He's been, you know, and you're attaching his faithfulness with an activity, a connection. So faithfulness is not just this noun floating in the sky. It's connected to a verb that's touching me in some way that helps me. Am I getting through? And so is it wrong to say God is faithful? Of course not. But make the connection. I think the song does it great. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, to me. To me. And what do I do when I need him to be faithful to me? Just tell him, Lord, I know you are, and I need you to be to me now. And so faithfulness is not passive. It's an aggressive thing of him being connected to us and us being connected to him. Okay, back to what we're going. My problem is I'll keep thinking of that until I say it, so that helps somebody. That was supposed to help somebody, so. So he's forgiven me, you, all our transgressions. The bond, other versions say that there's this note that he's nailed to the cross. The bond with its requirements, which was in force against us and was hostile to us, he canceled and cleared it out on the way, nailing it to his cross. So everything the world, the flesh, the devil, the voice of the accuser, all those things that would be against you, many of which are true. We all messed up, right? We all have sin and fallen short, right? He says he took that thing and nailed it to the cross. So you can't get it. It's too high. You can't reach it. And you can't tear that list down and start reading it. And I love this, the way he says this. He said that he canceled it and cleared it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the people I read said, actually, what the Greek is trying to say here is that he sank the ship and the whole crew. So it's not there, and none of the crew members are there to bring it back to you. I think that's a really great picture. Sank the boat, and the crew members died too. So that's the Lord and all of his minions. And he said, they cannot bring these things back to you. It's illegal. And if they do, you can say, sorry, dude. Done. Over with. Paid for. Well, why is that important? Well, because of what we're going to talk about in a second. That's why. And the hostile princes and the rulers, these are dark powers, he shook off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquests when by the cross he triumphed over them. Come on. It's like the Hulk just throwing them off. No, because he's more powerful. It's not that there wasn't a battle. He went into hell and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, right? And that wasn't a polite thing. May I have the keys, please? No, that's not how that happened. They're trying to tackle him, and I love the way he said, he just shook him off, you know. And I was smart today. I shook him off of my left arm instead of my right. So, but I just love that picture of, you're going to try to mess with me? You're going to try to mess with my people? Are you kidding me? Shook him off and made conquests of them. I just had to put that in there. This isn't the part I wanted to get to yet, but I love the way this comes across. Verse 16. Therefore, suffer no one, in other words, don't let anybody sit in judgment against you as to eating or drinking or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. So what he's really saying is don't pay attention to all of the Jewish holidays and stuff like that, they've all been fulfilled in Jesus. That's what he's saying. So it's not about, you know, what you can eat and what you can't eat, and you know, a lot of those things are good and healthy, but these were a shadow of things that were soon to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one defraud you of your prize. And that's the point I want you to get. Let no one defraud you of your prize. Well, why would he say that? Because there's people out there and enemies out there who would love to defraud you from the reward that the Lord wants to give, because he is the outstanding, he is the most absolute, tremendous rewarder ever that there was. And he wants you to have the prize. And I might say the prizes, but he wants you to have the prize. Well, the enemy doesn't want you to enjoy your life. He wants to keep you out of heaven. If you get saved, then he's going to jerk you around and jack with you all that he can to keep you from enjoying the life that you have here. Because he wants to put a bridge out between you and the destiny God has for you. And I don't know if you've ever been at a bridge out, but it really requires going a long ways out of the way. And still going slower and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So he said, don't let anybody do this to you. The enemy cheats. He hides behind people. And so you may think it's people that are your enemies, and there are people who are acting like they're your enemies, but they're the pawn on the chessboard. Okay? Does that keep you from getting mad at them? Probably not. We just need to know what the truth is. Therefore, suffer no one to sit in judgment on you as to eating or drinking with regard to a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath. These things were a shadow of things that were soon to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So let no one defraud you of your prize, priding himself on his humility. Isn't that a great statement? That he's priding himself on his humility. If you're proud of your humility, you ain't humble. Right? Priding himself on his humility and on his worship of the angels, and taking his stand on visions he has seen, and idly puffed up with his unspiritual thoughts. Wow. Such a one does not keep his hold upon Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, in all its parts, nourished and strengthened by its points of contact and its connections, grows with the divine growth. So he's saying, don't let these guys mess with you that are trying to take away from or add to the gospel. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ and have escaped from the world's rudimentary notions, why, as though your life still belonged to the world, do you submit to such precepts? Don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch the other thing. Referring to things which are all intended to be used up and perish in obedience to mere human appearance of wisdom or injunctions and teachings. These rules have indeed an appearance of wisdom where self-imposed worship exists and an affectation of humility and an ascetic severity. In other words, you're going to be bad on yourself. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to legalize the heck out of what you're doing. What he says is, but none of these is of any value combating the indulgences of our lower nature. So this is how you get to be more spiritual. Don't do that. You got to do this. You have to wear this. You can't wear that. You have to be at this celebration, and you can't go to that one. Well, what is that? That's somebody trying to rule you or intimidate you. And the message is this: I'm more spiritual than you because I do this stuff. And if you really want to be more spiritual, give up what you're doing and do what I'm doing. And then maybe, possibly, someday, you'll be as spiritual as I am. That's the word. And when that happens, you got to say, the Lord rebuke you. I mean, you have to say, no, that's not how this works. This is, and so there were people, now listen to me, there were people in the church in Colossae that were doing this. This wasn't just a threat that Paul says, boy, this could happen. You got to watch it. This was happening in the church to Christians. And they had people who had this super false humility, personal piety, and saying, we have revelation. I've seen visions of what the Lord's going to do. And you could share in them too, but you've got to do this. This is how you grow deeper. This is how you are able to get on the inside. And it starts with this. You have to be really humble like I am. like, dude, you just disqualified yourself. But it comes with this false humility. And then here, in this situation, you had to worship angels. You had to bow down to angels. Well, angels will show up and say, don't worship me, right? And that they're here to help us. When the angels came to help Jesus after the 40 days in the wilderness, they worshiped him. He didn't worship them. Am I right? And so, why would you do this? And here's the idea. Oh, you don't understand. God is like holy. No, he's like really holy. I mean, he's like absolutely, positively, really holy. And he's holier than that. So you can't approach him. I mean, even if you don't carry the ark right, you die, you know. But you can be like me, and we can pray to the angels, and God will have some time to talk with them, but he doesn't have any time to talk with somebody as menial as you are. Wow. And so what do you want to do? Well, I want to touch God. I mean, I want my prayers to go to God. Well, then you got to bow down and pray to the angels. This is what was happening. And people were falling for it because it sounded pretty holy. And there were a lot of holes in this holiness, I'll tell you. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what it says. And so if you try to get to God in any way other than through the one mediator who is Jesus, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. By the word of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. Because he's the mediator between man and God. And see, he did this thing on the cross that was pretty big. And then he reached into paradise and grabbed all the people who had been saved on a credit in the Old Testament and paraded them through the second heavens and taught all of them to do this. So where all the powers of darkness and stuff, where it was like, in every language it's the same. Na na ni boo boo. You know, that and hallelujah are the same in every language. But this is what it was. It was to embarrass and shame the powers of darkness, fallen angels. So why would you then pray to an angel? Which group are you getting? Because there's two groups. There's a group in heaven, and there's a group in the second heavens. And they would love for you to bow down your knee and pray to them and think that they are your way of getting to God. They'll never get there. It's like the everlasting Uber. They just take you the wrong place. I don't know where that came from, but anyway. Am I making my point? And this is why Paul is writing to them. Don't let anybody tell you you have to obey all this stuff in order to be spiritual like them so you can have the prize. Well, Jesus is the prize, right? And in addition to that, there are prizes, rewards in heaven. Am I right? And so don't let anybody defraud you from the stuff you're supposed to get here. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what the book says, right? And don't mess up what's going to happen up there, because he's got stuff that we don't even... I mean, it doesn't matter if you get what's behind door number two or door number three. It's all going to be amazing, you know. But you don't want to get defrauded, which means I got cheated. You read about it all the time. People are picking on older people, people older than me even, and stealing their money, defrauding them, getting, say, I'm from the IRS, or I'm from the power and light company, or I'm from Medicare, or, you know, whatever, and stealing, defrauding them of what they should have, what's rightfully theirs. But they're phony. It's not real. I mean, it's real in the sense they're real people and they're stealing from you. But it's not authorized by anyone. And it certainly doesn't come from heaven. And these people were confused. So am I making the point that that's why he says this? Okay. Don't let anybody defraud you. So, man, if somebody's putting you through a legalistic thing and you got to jump through all these hoops and you can't do this and you can't go there and you can't... You know, don't you remember in the old days, people would try to go to a movie? You can't take Jesus into that theater. And of course, the answer was, well, I can't keep him out. He's in me. If I go, he goes. Right? And now, it doesn't mean you couldn't go in there and he could make you miserable. You know, that's possible too. But I want you to see, he says, some of these things that other people have translated this verse. Amplified says it this way: let no one defraud you by acting as an umpire and declaring you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize. If the Lord says you're qualified, then nobody can disqualify you. So what's your answer? Sorry, already been qualified. Insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he claims he has seen, vainly puffed up by his sensuous notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts and fleshly conceit, and not holding fast to the head. That's the big one. If Jesus isn't at the center, if he's not the author of it, go the other way as fast as you can get there. That is really true. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, supplied and knit together by means of its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that's from God. I love the way Amplified says that. Grows with the growth that's from God. Why is that important? Because there's a phony one. There's a way of growing. Haven't you ever had people say, well, my spiritual life means a lot to me? Well, really, you know, and it's totally non-theistic. They don't know God. And they worship creation or, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they think that's spiritual because it's not purely physical. But there's another realm that's spiritual. But there's a good one and a bad one. There's a dark one and a light one. There's a dead one and a living one. Come on. And so you can't let somebody tangle you up who's all tangled up. I was talking, I was talking to my grandchildren, and they said, people are so confused. Just because we try really hard, but there's like the 139 pronouns. And you don't know how, you know, you don't want to be ugly, or you don't want to be, you know, disrespectful to people, but it's hard to know what to call people because they change your mind. You know? And I thought, that's really confusing. Who is the author of confusion, by the way? I thought somebody, one of you, would say that. So, and so I look at that and I think, oh, wow. See, we have a generation that's being stirred and being defrauded by false wisdom, false spirituality, false insights, false visions for the future. When I say false, I mean they're not from the Lord. And so where do you end up? The ditch. That's what it says. Blind lead the blind, you end up in the ditch. Amazing. So when you're confused about even who you are or who you're supposed to, how you're supposed to relate to people or how people are supposed to relate to you, and if they make the mistake, then you're the hater. You're the one that did it wrong. No, I didn't know. You know? And that's really tough. That's a hard thing that we didn't have to face 10 years ago. You know? Kids in school, this is a hard time for people in school. But there are people, there are leaders who are saying, well, you got to try this or you got to be this. And have you ever thought about this? And no, I know who I am. I've been bought with the price. I'm washed in the blood. You know, that's pretty hard to stand up in class and say, but they can do it, can't they? Yeah. Patrick knows his son stood up and said, "Hey, this isn't right. You know what you're telling me is not the truth." Comes home and tells his dad, "Dad, they're trying to tell me this stuff." And I thought, good for him. Yeah, really good for him. And so what I'm saying is I know that this happens to people. It was a threat, Paul's saying, to the church, and it was taking place. And if the enemy was enough of the enemy to pull it off then, he's no less the enemy now. And humans are as gullible as they've ever been. Right? I always thought we should write a book, you know, Gullible's Travels. But anyway. Maybe I'll write it. Wow. Let me touch these other commentaries on verse 18 of chapter 2. Williams says, "Stop letting anyone in gratuitous humility and worship of angels defraud you like he's an umpire. Like, you are out. You're not safe. You're out. Because you didn't do all the things and receive all the things." Knox says, "You must not allow anyone to cheat you by insisting on a false humility which addresses its worship to angels." New English Bible says, "You are not to be disqualified by the decision of people who go in for self-mortification and angel worship." What's self-mortification? Well, you know, people cut themselves. People go through really long periods of fasting, denying themselves this, that, and the other thing, and, you know, trying to say the body's evil, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so we've got to pray to these angels and see if we can't get through to God, who's really pretty busy and doesn't care about us. That's the idea. That's why they pray to angels, because God was too busy and he couldn't connect with peons like us. "Let no one defraud you of salvation's victory prize." That says it pretty clear, doesn't it? "Let no man succeed in his wish to defraud you of your prize, persuading you to self-humiliation and worship of the angels." Then Philip says, "Nor let any man cheat you of your joy in Christ by persuading you to make yourself humble and fall down and worship angels." So what are we talking about here? Everybody mentions a prize. There's a prize, and we have to contend for the prize because there are those who are out to defraud and cause us to settle for something else or something less. This is actually pretty good. It's not as happy as some things are, but this is actually pretty good. First 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you win. See, you're not disqualified. Don't disqualify yourself. Philippians 3. These are more familiar verses, I suspect. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him. That's important. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And we could spend a month on this, but we won't. Close to it. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Man, that's just good theology for anybody. Forgetting what lies behind. Oh, wouldn't that be good? Well, you know what? Do you want to be like God? He's already forgot what's gone behind. Yeah, you should clap on that one. Very good, thank you. But the deal is, he's already forgiven it. No, he's made one sacrifice for sin forever and sat down. When I sin, he doesn't say, oh man, Brown screwed up again. I got to go back and get on the cross. He knew in advance. He knew in advance. And he said, I'm picking that one. You know, warts and all. I'm taking that one. I'm going to pluck that brand from the fire. And I'm going to take all this babble that he speaks against me and turn him into an ambassador for the kingdom. Yeah. Yeah, and I said, huh? But that's what happens. And so, forgetting what lies behind, listen to me now, that's also all the good stuff. It's not that you can't have good memories of things. It's that don't count on having been the homecoming queen to deliver you through life. You know, really. Or whatever, you know. I was the Valentine King in 7th grade and 8th grade. Back to back. Like the Royals, you know, they made this World Series twice, you know. And I thought, you know, I got so tired of stuffing those boxes with the Valentines. And I don't know how that happened, but the teachers were aghast. But, you know, that doesn't go on your resume. You know, you say, but you don't understand. I was a Valentine King. Twice. It's like Mahomes, you know. And the guy said, well, then, of course, what are you? That doesn't measure. That doesn't make me a man of God. That doesn't make me growing in the Spirit. And he said, there is this growth that comes from God. That's the one we're looking for. And we don't want to get cheated by having something that's less than or other than. And you can just, if you go to the tree of religion, oh my gosh, I mean, how many branches are there on that tree? And everybody's got a certain thing you got to do or not do or believe. Or you, they all got their special thing, you know. When I think of that, I think of this, so I guess I'm going to say it again. But I used to do live radio when I managed a radio station. And it was a call-in prayer show. And it was before you had the seven-second delay. So people would say the darndest stuff on air because you couldn't do anything about it. I mean, except hang up the phone, and it was already said, you know, by that time. And I forget, we went on air. We had a recorded lead in. I had a guy that was my guy, you know, and he'd say, "Well, you know, I'm glad that you've joined us, blah, 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 blah." And then he'd say, "Hey, Pastor John, how you doing?" And then I would read a passage of scripture, usually explain it, pray, and then we would sing a song that was in harmony with what I just said. And whatever it was that day, it was God being God in a, you know, exceptional way. I don't remember what song it was, but we picked good songs anyway. And this, the phone rings like this. I mean, instantly. Usually, you know, they let the song go, but she's calling during the song. And so I had my secretary answering the phone, and we were so scientific. She put them on hold. She wrote it on a piece of paper and then taped it to the window in the little room that she was, and then I could read it and say, "Oh, here, that's, you know, here's Martha, and she's, you know, whatever." And so this day, and this lady said, "I know what you're missing." She says, "I know the secret for, you know, the height of spirituality," something like that. She's going, I'm thinking, "Huh?" And I said, "Well, don't keep it from us, you know, and tell us." She said, "You got to wash people's feet." And I said, "Well, that's in the Bible," trying to make her not feel bad. She says, "No, you have to understand, you have to wash people's feet at the door." I said, "Well, kind of Jesus did around the table, I think. But, you know," I said, "I'm not understanding you." She says, "Oh, you get them when they walk in the door and wash their feet, and they walk in clean." And I said, "Well, they probably showered, you know." She says, "No, this is the secret. And we're the only ones in town that do it." And I said, "I'll bet that's right." And I said, "How do you do it?" She told me. I wanted to say, "Do you use Epsom salts?" You know, but I said, "Well, what's the secret?" She says, "Well, the secret is nobody else has faith enough to do it." I said, "Oh." She said, but our people are, you know, just rife with faith." I said, "Really? Well, how many people do you have?" 12. And I said, "So that's an aunt and an uncle, you know." And I said, "How come?" She says, "Well, not everybody can take the whole truth." And I said, "That may be right." And I said, "So what do you do after you wash people's feet?" Well, then we sit around, and essentially what they did was sit around and talk about nobody else has faith enough to do what they do. And I thought, and she was serious as a heart attack, you know, just, and I thought, "Could you give me Bible on that? I mean, she said, "Well, Jesus washed people's feet. We should do everything he did." And I said, "Well, you ever pluck out your right eye?" She didn't laugh. But I thought, they were absolutely convinced as a group that if people would only do foot washing, then the whole church would be cleansed. And I thought, they really believe it. I mean, they really thought that was the case. And so she was saying, "Well, you should come to our place Sunday, you know, and you'll see." And I said, "I don't think I should. I don't think I'll do that." So another lady calls up and said, "That lady's crazy." Let me tell you what we do. And I said, we're about out of time. And I know that's really crazy, but they really believed that. And the other thing wasn't quite as bad, but it was, you know, it was something in the Bible that I know we had. I've told you a story a little bit before. First funeral I ever did was a 7-year-old girl, and we prayed. We prayed for this little girl. I mean, gosh, we didn't know anything, but we prayed our wheels off and fasted. And some people came, and they're just people coming to the room all the time. And so I was the guard at the door, and I found out what they were there for. And most of the time I had them pray with me, and I didn't let them in. And this one guy came, really nice guy, had 7 people with him. And he said, we know what to do to get her healed. And I said, could you share that with me? Because I'd had other people come up with that. And they said, well, there's 7 of us. And if we just get to march around her bed 7 times, she'll be healed. And I looked at him and I thought, are you pulling my leg? You know, and I said, have you done this before? He said, no, but we prayed and we figured it out. I said, no. I'm not going to let you do that. And then there was somebody else that came, and they were going to lay a poultice on her because Hezekiah, I think it was, had a poultice laid on him. And got well. And I thought, no. Well, but have you done that yet? And I said, no. See? That'll do it. You let me go in and put this poultice on her and she'll be well. And I said, well, the parents are trusting me, you know, to kind of be a filter because there's so many people that have come. And no, thank you. Well, you don't have any faith and you don't have any vision. I said, I have enough vision not to see you going inside that room. And I'll stop there, but people do the darndest things because they've been somehow misled to think this is what makes us more spiritual and we'll do it. And I mean, I couldn't believe 7 people marching around the bed 7 times. I mean, come on, unless the Lord just put skywriting on me, I'm not doing that. And I'm not letting anybody else do that. And you know, there wasn't any room to do that in a Children's Mercy room. What I'm trying to say is we don't want to lose the prize. But it's clear that we're to contend for it. Don't let anybody do this to you. Don't let any persuasion. That's the new thing, you know? We've got this new revelation, really? What's it about? Who do you think Jesus is? And if they're wrong, they always get Jesus wrong. Everybody gets Jesus wrong if they're screwed up. And then everything else is wrong if they get him wrong, you know. And so I'm not saying people are out going to meet you at your front door to say, we're here to defraud you. That's not how this works. But you know what? It's out there. And with YouTube and, I mean, you can find anything, anywhere. And you can't be deceived. And what I'm saying is, here's Paul. I mean, Paul the apostle, the big guy, who, speaking to the Colossians, whom he'd already, you know, tried to take care of, and he said, guys, you can't let this happen. Why? It was happening. He was getting reports. And I'm thinking, okay, now, what's the prize? Well, most theologians will tell you that it's probably this prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. But he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's not just that. There are rewards, there are prizes, if I can say it, along the way. Do you know when there's a struggle to tip you off the path and you stay on the path? That's winning the prize. Are you with me? When something happens that we can't describe, and we finally, and we say, you know, Lord, you know. That's the prize. It's keeping you on the path because he knows, and because he knows, he'll do something about it the way he'll do something about it. And at the moment, the worst thing to do is make up something or try to get a Bible verse and stretch the bejesus out of it to make it sound like it says, this is the explanation. Trouble is when you let go of that, that rubber band snaps and it doesn't work. Those are mistakes people make. So I've seen this happen with people. You've got to do this to be this spiritual. You've got to do this to be as spiritual as me. And if you ever hear me say that, just throw things. Because I missed it somewhere. But if you see that happening to or with other people, help them get out of it if you can. And the way to do that is be rightly connected to the head. Are you with me? So, how do we keep from being defrauded? Well, that's a spiritual warfare issue. And submit yourself to God, resist the enemy, he'll flee. James 4:7. Right? And recognize the blood of Jesus washes us from sin and is powerful to resist those or that which would try to lead us into sin. And so there are spirits out there, and spirit of religion is horrible. It'll do the things that I just said. Spirit of witchcraft is horrible. It usually works with religion to get people to do stuff like that because they want you to do anything that they can convince you of to be spiritual except worship God. They don't want you connected to him. They want you, you know, well, but you don't understand, I had a dream. Well, I did too. But in this dream, listen, and God speaks to us through dreams, but it's a subjective reality, and you can't let a dream do something or ask you to do something that the scriptures would prohibit. So if you did, you got a dream from the wrong channel. So you need to tune in better. Right? And that happens. Well, I had this revelation. They said we're supposed to do that. No, that's illegal. So that's not what the Lord wants you to do. No, God's law is bigger than man's law. I said, explain that to the police. No, I've had people tell me they had revelation we're supposed to do this. I said, it's against the law. And quietly I said, you idiot. But they were going to do it because it made sense. The outcome was going to be somebody was going to be blessed. I said, yeah, but you're breaking man's law. It's that bad. Don't you understand that? No, God's law supersedes man's law. I said, you ever read Romans? You know? So, but they were, because it was, how should I say it? It felt like a spiritual dream. And part of it might have been. This wasn't. And you can't be impassioned that way. You got to say, oh man, this really sounded good to me. But the Bible says, no. This is particularly, oh gosh, it's late. I've had several people that said, well, about talking to the dead. And I said, what are you talking about? And lady, her husband had recently died, and she was talking to the dead. I said, well, you know, I understand what you're saying. And because if you have somebody close to you do that, you think about them, and, you know, that's normal. But, you know, conjuring up someone from the dead, which is a seance or whatever, that's prohibited. The Bible says, no. Don't do that. But it's spiritual. It sure is. But but it's coming from the wrong direction, right? So, Lord, thank you for what you say. And you say, don't get defrauded from your prize. And because you are a God who we can't please without faith, and when we please you by faith, you are one who diligently, diligently, as we pursue you diligently, you pursue us to reward. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, thank you for being with us today. And Holy Spirit, would you cause us to contend for the prize based on your goodness and based on your desire for us to be rewarded for knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name, amen. And next week.